to the book of Zechariah. Book of Zechariah. Zechariah was a contemporary with Haggai. Haggai, of course, was one of the prophets who ministered to the remnant who had returned from Babylonian captivity. The book of Zechariah is primarily a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ for us. Throughout the book, Christ is seen as the branch. It is our servant. He is seen as priest and king. It is our intercessor and our Lord. He is seen as the just and lowly one for our salvation. He's looked at as the corner, the foundation, as the nail, as the burden bearer, as the battle bow, that is our defense. He's called the Spirit of Grace, which refers to him as a gift. He's referred to as a fountain or our cleanser, as the shepherd, our guide, and is referred to as king over all the earth, or our ruler. Also as the king and Lord of hosts, or the object of worship. In this message, we want to call your attention to one of these presentations of Christ. We'd like to go to Zechariah chapter 13 in verse 1. Zechariah 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. The verse begins with the words, "in that day." That phrase occurs 16 times, beginning with chapter 12, verse 3, through the end of the book, chapter 14, verse 21. So we should ask ourselves, what does that mean, in that day? Well, it has reference to what is referred to in the New Testament as the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord begins at the rapture and will climax with Christ's return to the earth to defeat his enemies, to deliver his people Israel, and to establish his kingdom. So in that day refers to a future event. It refers here to the event when God's people, Israel, will come to the Lord. They will find forgiveness from the one whom they crucified. Leading up to our text, notice chapter 12, verses 10 through 12. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. This is a beautiful picture of what transpires at salvation. In that day there shall be a great mourning, Go down to verse 12. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. In other words, this is an individual event, as salvation always is. We will view our text, Zechariah 13, verse 1, as it applies to ourselves, mostly the unsaved we want to speak to today, and as it applies to our time. The subject of the message is an open fountain for cleansing. An opened fountain for cleansing. First of all, in this verse, we see there is a problem and there is a need that is presented. The problem and need of all mankind, without exception, is revealed at the end of the verse by two words: sin and uncleanness. These two words deal with the greatest evils that have befallen man. Sin and pollution resulting from sin. So man's problem is presented. The problem and the dilemma is basically twofold. All the other problems of mankind are found in these two words: sin and uncleanness. It is an age-old problem, going all the way back to the fall of Lucifer. Going all the way back to the fall of Adam. It is a universal problem. None have escaped sin and uncleanness. So there is the problem of sin. Again, notice that word, sin. It is a reality. It is not merely a concept invented by religion. It is real. God bears witness of the existence and of the reality of sin. The law of God bears witness of the existence and the reality of sin. All of creation bears witness of the reality and the existence of sin. Man bears witness of the existence and reality of sin. Hell bears witness of the existence and reality of sin. Everywhere you and I turn in this world, there is this testimony that sin is a reality. Not only is that so, but there is an incomprehensible depth about sin. And it has a monumental impact upon everything in the universe. The Bible declares in 1 John 3 and verse 4 that sin is the transgression of the law, of God's law. That is, sin is an infraction, sin is a violation of the law of God. And as we've said before, that means that sin is a crime against God. It is a crime against God. That makes anyone who sins a criminal. A criminal. A criminal of the highest kind. a criminal against God. Again, it is stated that sin is the transgression of the law. And it is stated in Romans 7 and verse 12 concerning that law, that the law and the commandment is holy. It is just. It is good. Sin is the transgression of that law. That means that sin is unholy. Sin is unjust. Sin is evil. And as such, in Genesis 6 and verse 5, it is referred to as wickedness and evil. What does that mean? That means that sin is corrupt. Sin is a monstrous thing, an outrageous thing. Sin is abominable. It's reprehensible. It's shameful. It's heinous. It's barbarous. It's devilish. It's diabolical. Throughout the Word of God, it is pictured as an act of resistance and opposition against God. It is pictured as an uprising against God. It is an insurrection against God. It is a defiance of God. It is a striving against God. It is a contending with God. Sin is a disrespect of God. It is a disrespect of His authority. It is a disrespect of His goodness, of His love, of His grace, of His mercy, of His long-suffering, of His wisdom, His omnipresence. It's a disrespect of the omnipresence of God. We believe that God is everywhere, and to sin in His very presence is disrespect. There's no way of getting around it. Sin is a disrespect of God. This sin is universal. Everyone is conceived in sin. Psalm 51 and 5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." That is true of every single one of us. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Psalm 58 and verse 3. "They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." That infant that cannot even talk lies. They do so. How does an infant talk? They cry. And many times they lie in their crying. You think they're hungry. They lie. From this, I know, without personally knowing anything about the time or the place of an individual's birth, they were born in sin. We know this about everybody. They were born in sin. Someone says, "Well, you don't know a thing about me." Oh, yes, I do. You were born in sin. I know that. You were born a sinner. You were not only born in sin, we were born a sinner. Well, we do know something about everyone. They were born in sin. They were born a sinner. I also know something about what they do. What do sinners do? They sin. We know that about everyone. Man is a sinner. Everyone without exception is born a sinner. Doesn't matter how cute they are. They are cute little sinners. They can be born with things terribly wrong with them. Physically, mentally. They are still sinners. And they are born sinners. And sinners sin. All are born sinners. Therefore, all sin. 1 Kings 8, verse 46, there is no man that sinneth not. Well, what about there is no man that sinneth not? Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5 verse 12, by one man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men. Why? For all have sinned. So from all of that, I know that no matter what a person's origin is, no matter what language they speak, no matter what color they are, no matter what their background, no matter what their upbringing, no matter what their profession is, no matter what their status is, they are sinners against God. That is true of everyone. So there is this problem of sin. But we read another word, uncleanness. Uncleanness is the result of sin. And it is a problem. The root problem is sin. The result is uncleanness. All through the Word of God, there are word pictures of the uncleanness of sin. However, the uncleanness of sin goes far beyond any of those pictures. You think of the most disgusting thing you can think of, and you haven't even come close to describing the disgust and the uncleanness of any sin, any transgression of God's law. In Isaiah 30 and verse 22, sin is compared to a menstruous cloth. In Matthew 23 and verse 27, it is likened to the stench of the graves. In James 1 and verse 21, it is called filthiness. And in 2 Peter 2 and verse 22, it is likened to the vomit of dogs. And it is likened to the mire that the hogs wallow in. Do not be deceived. Sin makes one to be filthy. One sin makes us filthy. One sin makes us foul and polluted and contaminated, infected and vile, and all have sinned. And we want every unsaved sinner here to take an imaginary trip to the doctor. Unsaved one, listen. As God gives the diagnosis, you are a sinner. If you and I were to go to the doctor tomorrow, and the doctor would say, I have bad news, you have cancer, or you have a brain tumor, whatever. You would think there is no worse news. But there is. The diagnosis is, you are a sinner. But it gets worse. The diagnosis is, you are a filthy and diseased sinner before a holy and just God. If you are here and unsaved, the diagnosis of your condition is this: you are a sinner. You are a filthy sinner before a holy and just God. The unsaved sinner, having heard the diagnosis, may ask, how bad is it? That's what we would ask if we were to go to the doctor and they say, you have a tumor, you have cancer. How bad is it? Good question. You are a sinner. How bad is it? And here's the reply. There's nothing more dreadful. There's nothing more tragic. There's nothing more dismal. There's nothing more horrific. You are a sinner. That is the most dreadful diagnosis that there is. That is the most tragic diagnosis that there is. That is the most horrific diagnosis that there is. You are a sinner. How bad is it? Well, it's so bad that I can't even describe how bad it is. Now, how would you feel if you were to go to the doctor and he would inform you that you have a tumor or whatever, and you say, well, doc, how bad is it? Well, it's so bad I can't even put it in words. That's how it is for you, unsaved sinner. How bad is it? It's beyond description. It is absolutely beyond description. The unsaved sinner, having heard the diagnosis that you have this disease, the most horrible disease that has ever existed. It's called sin. And this disease has made you unclean. And you may ask, how widespread is it? And the reply comes, there is not a fiber of your being that this disease of sin has not reached. Every fiber of your being is infected by this disease called sin. this sin and uncleanness has penetrated, it's gone down into the depths of your heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful. That means it's crooked and perverted. How deceitful is it? How perverted is it? The heart is deceitful above all things. That is, there's nothing more deceitful. Well, what about the devil? The heart is deceitful above all things. So how foolish it is to say, well, I'm just trusting my heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately, that means incurably, wicked. Incurably sick and wounded. So unsafe sinner, you have this disease called sin. Well, how far does it go? It has reached the depths of your heart. Your heart is incurably wicked. That means it is beyond human cure. There is not an individual here that can cure your heart. There is not a church on the face of the earth that can cure your heart. It's incurable as far as man is concerned. How far does this disease and the infection of this disease go? Well, it has penetrated the depths of your understanding, of your mind. So much so that we read in Romans 3 and verse 11, there is none that understandeth. This sin and uncleanness reaches into the depths of your affections. So much so that we read in Romans 8 and verse 7 that the carnal mind is enmity against God. This sin and uncleanness reaches into the depths of your will. Jesus said in John 5 and verse 40, ye will not come to me. Why? Why won't you come? Because the disease of sin, because of the infection of sin, the disease is so disabling that you cannot come. You cannot come. You see, many have presented the unsaved sinner, and it's an inaccurate picture, as a sick, dying man on a bed, and right next to the bed is a nightstand, and there's the medicine, and all he has to do is reach over and get it, and everything will be fine. Oh, your condition's much worse than that. All right, we'll say you're in the bed, and there's the nightstand, and there's the medicine. But sin has so greatly affected you, you can't reach over and get the medicine, and you don't even want the medicine. That's how bad it is. The disease, the affection of sin, Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 11, there is none that seeketh after God. So unsaved sinner, listen. The diagnosis is this. You were born with this disease called sin. You were born with uncleanness. And this sin and this uncleanness has permeated your entire being. There isn't a fiber of your being uninfected by this disease. That's the problem. Sin and uncleanness. Those two words also present man's greatest need. Man's greatest need. You see, this sin, this uncleanness must be dealt with in a way that satisfies a holy and just God. Now, man has many ways of dealing with sin and uncleanness. I should say religion has many ways of dealing with sin and uncleanness. We'll pour a little water upon an infant. We won't, but religion. It has to be dealt with in a way that satisfies a holy and just God. There are many who will put an individual under the water in order to deal with sin and uncleanness. But again, I remind you, it has to be dealt with in a way that satisfies a holy and just God. Some will try to reform their lives. But again, we must remind you that it has to be dealt with in a way that satisfies a holy and just God. Mom and dad are satisfied when the little infant in arms has water sprinkled upon it. But I've got news for you. Satisfying mom and dad doesn't solve the problem of sin and uncleanness. Again, there are two matters. Sin and uncleanness. And just reading those two words, it may not sound like such a big deal. But it is absolutely impossible to measure how wrong sin is. Just ask yourself that question, how wrong is my sin? You can't answer that question. It is impossible to measure just how bad sin is. Individuals will say, well, I don't think it's that bad. But in the sight of a holy and pure God, how bad is sin? How horrific, how horrible is sin? It is impossible to imagine how unclean sin is, how filthy it is, how vile, how offensive it is to God, how vulgar it is in the sight of holy and pure God. This sin, this uncleanness, results in unimaginable damage and ruin and misery. You go to the doctor, you're diagnosed with something, and you say, well, is it going to be painful? And what are you going to think if the doctor says, oh, I can't even describe the pain you're going to go through. I can't even begin. That's sin. That's uncleanness. This sin and uncleanness is disabling. It's paralyzing. And there's nothing more degrading than sin and uncleanness. There's nothing more shameful than sin and uncleanness. So, unsaved sinner, the diagnosis is you have sin. You have uncleanness. The unsaved sinner may ask, as many do a doctor, can you put that in layman's terms so that I can understand? And the reply is, there is a God, and He is perfectly holy. He is perfectly pure. He is righteous. He is just. And He absolutely hates your sin. He absolutely hates your uncleanness. And because of who He is, He must pour His wrath upon your sin and your uncleanness. He has to. You are headed for an eternity in hell. Your situation is absolutely terrifying, because death is right before you. And God's righteous judgment awaits you. The unsaved sinner, having heard it put in layman's terms, may ask, well, what if? People like to ask that question, what if? What if I start to live differently? What if I become more diligent in religious exercise? Will that help? And the reply is, no degree of reformation, no amount of religious exercise will remove your sin and your uncleanness. The unsaved sinner may then ask, well, is there a cure? And the reply is, amongst all the genius and skill of man, there is no cure for your sin and uncleanness. But there's some good news. Which brings us to our second point. Notice provision has been made. Notice the words of Zechariah 13 and verse 1. A fountain opened. What's it opened for? For sin and for uncleanness. The diagnosis and the prognosis is very grim. But praise be to God, there is a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. Notice that this fountain is for sin and for uncleanness. So, unsaved sinner, though sin and uncleanness permeates your entire being, there's hope. Your hope is not in anyone sitting in this building. Your hope is not in your upbringing. Your hope is not in yourself. But there is hope. It's in this fountain. A fountain. A fountain speaks of abundance and sufficiency. And in this fountain, there is an abundance and a sufficiency for sin and for uncleanness. Now notice, it is said to be a fountain opened to, and it mentions individuals. That means that this fountain is available It is accessible to individuals for sin and for uncleanness. Again, there is a fountain open to individuals for sin and for uncleanness. There is a free and available and accessible, a full and an inexhaustible fountain opened right now. Right now, if you are here and unsaved, the diagnosis is you are a sinner. You may say, I feel fine. That's the saddest part about this disease. You feel fine. But oh, you are a sinner. The prognosis is this. If you die in that condition, you will spend an eternity in hell. So you may be here today, and you may not even believe that you have this disease because you feel fine. Well, I pray that God would open your eyes and that you would see a lifetime of sin. However old you are this morning, you have a lifetime of sin. That you might see a lifetime of guilt and pollution in and upon you. It's in you. It's upon you. It affects every fiber of your being. And I pray that you would feel the crushing weight of your sins. Oh, you may say, I feel fine. I pray today that you would begin to feel the crushing weight of all your sins. That you would begin to see, that you would begin to feel the filth, the vileness, the shame of sin all over you and in every fiber of your being. And seeing and feeling the guilt and the condemnation and the filth of your sin. That you would come to the personal realization. You have these sins pressing upon you. You see them in all their filth. And you come to the realization, I cannot free myself from sin. I cannot free myself from this unrighteousness. I cannot free myself. No one here can set me free. And feeling that, I want to declare to you that there